If you'd like to follow along with me, I will be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. 22 to 33, sorry. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray for Pastor Don as he delivers the message from this passage of Scripture. Just, Lord, give him the right word to say for us to hear. And for your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. We give you all the honor and glory as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, hello? I'm good? Okay. There we go. All right, let's start over. At the end of last week's sermon, I asked us to think about submission, because verse 21 of Ephesians 5 is actually catapulting us into this portion of Scripture today that we're looking at. Paul is talking about submission, and primarily focused on 21, where Paul is admonishing us to be subject to one another. So the primary goal of submission is unity. That is the primary goal. And that submission is acknowledging respect for God and his given positions that he has ordained, not just in the governmental structure in the church, but God has appointed offices of leadership in the home as well. And that is where we are to focus this week on our verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians that we've been going through. But to understand why Paul is addressing the issue of marriage in Christian homes shows that just as today there were different ideas about the relationship within the home and the leadership relationship in the home in the Ephesian church, there must have been a reason he would have said this, and that is because we are all human, and we're going to see that we are fallen humans, and it is a curse on the relationship in marriage because of the fall of man. It has always been a problem from day one, since Adam has sinned, day one of sinning. It has always, this relationship problem has been represented in our lives, as in our marriage lives, and in everyone's life, actually, even if you're not married. The relationship has been broken down because of sin breaking the role between husband and wife, the role between people that it was originally planned to be, and the role between man and God. All those things have been changed because of the fall of man. So as we examine this topic of marriage roles, If you're not already there, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 21. And if you don't have a Bible, and there's some by the front door, I recommend that you would pick one up. And here we have the command in verse 21 from the Lord to be subject or in submission to one another. There are God-appointed roles in the church, and we're going to see that as well as in the family as we look at this. Ephesians 21 says, and I'm starting here just to remind us, and to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So like I said, to be subject is to be in submission. And we'll be looking today at how we just submit to each other in marriage in particular, as a husband and a wife. But we're also to be in submission to each other as followers of Christ. We're not to exercise our rights as Christians, if it hurts another believer. Just because you have the right to do something doesn't mean you should. So we need to be in submission to that. We are not to exercise our right as Christians if it hurts a believer or if it causes problems or division within the church. Christ, another thing that we're supposed to do is to serve and not lord over. Christ told his disciples to not lord over people like the Pharisees do or the world does, but to serve them. And that is the perfect picture of submission, Christ. Each believer yielding to the other to produce unity. However, when there is a decision to be made, yielding has to go first and foremost to the leaders God has appointed. And that is how God has ordained it. And we see that in Christ. He lovingly leads, being aware of each individual's need, but at the same time serves them. And at the same time, everyone knows that he is in charge. Everyone knows that he speaks with authority. But he serves while being in authority at the same time. Ephesians 5:22-24, let's read it. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in some things. Everything. Everything. Paul starts out with the wife's role. Wives are to treat their husbands with respect, acknowledging that they are in charge of the family. It is a part of following Christ as a female married believer that you follow your husband. When a woman is single, she must follow Christ just as the men follow Christ, and follow the authority of the church and civil authorities. When she decides to be married, she adds, according to Scripture, another layer of submission between her and Christ. This should be part of marriage counseling to young women, to understand there is this relationship as a Christian woman that you need to be submissive to your husband. And we're going to talk about that a little more in depth, but that is the time through counseling that women need to decide as they're counseling, is this the guy that's going to lead me? Can he lead me? Will he lead me? Do I trust him? And if not, well, maybe the male needs to grow and mature more, or maybe that isn't the right person for that lady that is looking to be married. But even if you weren't counseled and you married a person who's not a great leader, as a female believer, you still must allow him to lead. It also means that if a man directs his wife to do something that goes against God's command, then she's under no obligation to follow and sin against God just because her husband tells her to. God comes first in how we live our lives. We are to be in submission to godly men as they lead us. Now, I know that there's relationships. That's why God tells us not to be unequally yoked, because this becomes a bigger problem. But sometimes, even if you were both not saved when you got married, and one of you comes to Christ, well, you can't. It's not a divorce situation. It is a time for either one of those spouses to lovingly lead and show God in the relationship. And even if a male is an unbeliever and the woman is a believer, whatever the man, and he's still, in God's eyes, the leader of the family. And as much as possible, you should be able to follow the direction, because that's what God wants you to do. When I married Eileen, I saw that she had the ability to lead. And I liked that because I was weak in leadership. And I thought, oh, she'll fill in the blanks where I don't do well, right? Well, that's not really the way it worked out. I married a lady that made me step up because she believed the word of God that she should be in submission to me. And she had unique ways of getting me to lead. One of the things I'll just share with you was years into our marriage, our kids are much older, and we were sitting somewhere, and she said to the kids, "Isn't your dad such a great leader? He thought of that and he did that." And you know what? I realized at that time that was her idea. She let me, think about. I spouted it out, and she said, "Oh, and he didn't look at him. He's such a great leader." So. But see, that's how she worked it, and so it worked out, and so I had to step up in time, and the kids always saw me as the leader because I leaned and made sure they did. Today we have a lot of male children that are married. We have a lack of leadership, and I just saw a news thing just this week talking about a book that's out about how during the 60s, the end of the 60s into the 70s, that homes were breaking up, that women were told to go out, don't have to be in these marriages. And a lot of women, including my mother, left their husbands and raised children on their own. And without a male role model in the home, mainly the boys, the girls seemed to have come out much better, but mainly the boys had trouble in school, had trouble learning how to lead, they didn't have a male role model, and were in trouble more often because they did not have a role model, and that's what has happened in our society today. We have a lot of men that don't know how to lead. So, unfortunately, and I think ladies mature faster than boys. I do. I think, you know, when you get married, I think for the most part, guys are still kind of wanting to play around, and ladies are like, let's make a family. Let's do this. Let's be mature. But I have myself, so I can sympathize with guys that did not grow up with a role model. I myself had no male role model. And we had a broken home with no father around. But it still does not excuse me from growing as a leader. I'm still under the direction by God to be a leader. Originally created, Adam and Eve had perfect harmony regarding this ordained arrangement. There was no arguing, but it is through the curse for the sin of Adam we have animosity between the husband and the wife. Notice I said it's the sin of Adam. We may think that Eve was the one that took the apple, but it's not Eve. Before there was an Eve, there was only an Adam. In Genesis 2, 15 and 17, we see this. And it's God's command to Adam. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" So the command went to Adam. First, there was no Eve around. Eve had not been created yet. Adam was instructed, this is your job. This is what you do. You're supposed to keep things out of the garden and protect it, and you're to also work it, including the access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Through the work and the physical, and through work, physically, that God had made then also those two things, the protecting the tree of good and evil and to work the garden. And then God made Adam a companion. In Genesis 2, 22 and 23, it says, "The Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" And notice, Adam is overjoyed with feeling for her. There was a great love and emotion for her. He exclaims that she's part of me. This is awesome. I've got somebody that's part of me. And there's this great sense of emotion from Adam toward the love of his life. And as men, we too have experienced this joy when we meet the one we love of our life. And we have this joy. That's what Adam had. He had this joy to have this companion. And continuing in verse Genesis 2, 24 and 25, we see the institution of marriage. It was God who instituted marriage. It was not a made-up thing by man to use it however they want to marry whom they ever want to whomever they want to. It is God ordained, and we see the first marriage right here. Just as Eve was taken from man and is truly a part of him, we see here that all marriages are to be adjoining so close that the man and the woman essentially become one. Marriage is a lifelong commitment and should not be taken lightly. And both the husband and the wife need to understand the relationship is not to be two people living separate lives, as many marriages are today. We have separate jobs, separate bank accounts, sometimes even separate bedrooms. That's not the way God intended. We're to be two people trusting each other, becoming one, combining into one. And that is why we get away from the rule of the parents and establish a ruling entity of the couple's own. Your own little kingdom, your own little world that you rule over. Just as God had gave the garden for Adam and Eve to rule over and to be their home. That's we separate ourselves from our families. That's what we are to do. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But the fall of man was put squarely on the lack of leadership in the home. The fall of man, we're told in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Because Adam was the leader of the home, and he was instructed on not to eat from that tree. And he allowed his wife to do this. The sin is on Adam's head. It was Adam's passivity for allowing the serpent to mislead his wife and not stepping in and protecting Eve. And as a result, all of his children thereafter. The same holds true for us men if we fail to lead. We bring calamity and problems into the home when we do not obey God to dress and keep our garden. God said, I will make a helper for Adam. Someone that can help you and help you dress and keep the garden. So these were people that were supposed to work side by side as equals. And God says, you'll be one flesh, but you have separate minds and you have separate responsibility. Adam was to lead. That is what God instructed him to do, and work and keep everything away from that tree so that death would not come into the world. And Eve was to help Adam to be the nurturer that brings others into this world, to help him dress and keep the garden and to bring new life into the world. Eve was not in charge of the family. And we see in Genesis 3 that the serpent was conversing with Eve. Well, where was Adam? He was right there in Genesis 3:6, right there with her. Sometimes we may think of Eve, we'll even see the picture of Eve, you know, grabbing an apple or whatever fruit that they want to depict, and she's standing there by herself. But look, Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Sometimes we rewrite over that and don't realize he was there, he was with her. All she had to do was turn to him, and she, being deceived, as we see in 1 Timothy 2:14, that Adam was not deceived, but Eve was, and Adam compromised the word of God in their marriage, and he ate. Jason DeRoshi is a professor of Midwestern Baptist Theology Seminary. He wrote an article entitled, Her Desire Will Be for Her Husband. The husband, he says, is to supply spiritual and physical food and to ward off any spiritual or physical obstacles to the glory-filled global mission to which God has called his family. You see, Eve simply turned to her husband, and he ate. Sin always makes you deaf to the voice of God when you let it control your actions. There is nothing more damaging to a home than a husband knowingly enters into sin. The curse on the relationship between the husband and his wife is shown in Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16 says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. A lot of people don't understand this word desire. How can desire be a curse? Well, let's look at another place this word is used. We see it here. Desire shows not a physical desire, but a desire to rule in a relationship. That's why following that, God says, and he will rule over you. There's a reason for that. ruling over you, wasn't that his original intention? Yes, that was God's original intention. How can that be a curse? Well, let's look at the word desire. We see the same word for desire when God is talking to Cain after killing his brother in Genesis 4:7. It says, so sin desires to have you. Sin wants control, but God says you cannot let it control you. That's that same word, desire. It wants control. So the curse on the relationship is that God has appointed man to rule his family, and women will want to step in and not allow the man to lead. That's the curse, making God's command for the head of the family harder to accomplish. So the relationships are broken because of the sin. But as Christians, we are to fight the flesh, are we not? And so we have to fight this. Men have to fight their desire to just lay back and don't lead. Ladies have to fight their desire to take over and fill in with the non-leading men are in their lives. We need to work together as a family, as husband and wife, and fight the flesh. So Ephesians 5:25. Getting back to Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives. And if you've noticed, Paul is talking about wives being submission for husbands, but the responsibility relies on the man. The responsibility relies on the man to be the man that a woman would want to follow and lead her. And this is, and Paul addresses this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might be present to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. We see as husbands that we are to love as Christ loved his bride and gave everything he had for her. And then Paul shows us how Christ did that. So just like Christ, we, after giving her the word of God, we teach her how to live a godly life. That's what it says. We are to be spiritual leaders in the home. That's the point. We're not only the breadwinners normally and the ones that lead the family and how they're going to live out life, but we're also to be spiritual leaders in the home. It's too often that the women have more understanding of the scriptures than men. In my life, most of the ones that have spiritually developed me and brought me to Christ have been women. We see women following after Christ. We see a lot of women following him. Women are attracted to the truth. Women normally, it looks like women just want to understand. Guys seem to be too busy with everything else to even want to be in the Word. But if we're going to lead our wives, we have to be more spiritually mature than they are to lead them. John Corson, who is a well-known preacher, had a God-fearing daughter. Her name was Jessie. She really knew her scripture well. And one night her father teased her. He said, Jessie, the hardest thing ahead of us is going to be able to find a husband for you that's more spiritually mature than you are. The next day, while out driving, she was hit and killed by another driver. And during Jessie's memorial service, John said this about his daughter. One of the things that I've most looked forward to as a pastor and a father is being able to officiate at the wedding of my daughter. And today I'm doing so. Today, my Jessie has found that man to lead her. Today, my daughter, I'm sorry, it cracks me up. My daughter is the bride of Christ. We shouldn't have to have our wives die to find a leader who leads them. We need to be the leader in the home spiritually. And I tell you that story to illuminate the need for men to be spiritually mature to lead in the spiritual matters in the home. Men, you need to be more spiritually mature than your wife so that you can lead your wife in Bible study. Rightly applying scripture to and throughout your marriage, whatever problems your marriage face. You are pastors of your own flock. It is not a choice to be a spiritual leader, but it's a God-given command. That's what we are. As men, as Christian men, are commanded to do. You're responsible, according to Scripture, on your wife's spiritual maturity. And just as Adam had to answer for his wife's deception by the devil, so will you if you do not take the reins of the home of leadership. In both the common everyday things that we do, as well as spiritual. Most importantly, I say spiritual. Next, Paul tells us that men, to think about how you treat your wife. Don't do things to your wife which you would not want to be done to you. Remember the command in Genesis to become one flesh? This is what Paul is referring back to. You would not want pain in any shape or fashion, and neither would she. So make sure you nourish, which is to feed wholesome spiritual and physical food, and to cherish, which is to love unconditionally and sacrificially. Malachi 2, 13 through 15 says, this is the Lord speaking to the men in Israel. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of the youth of your youth. God, through the prophet Malachi, tells the Israelite men that no matter how you cry and how you wail, God, and you want God to answer your prayers, you do not have a leg to stand on. Because I've watched you. I'm not going to answer your prayers. And God, from on high, witnessed how men dishonored the covenant of marriage by treating their wives with treachery. And dealing treacherously included the Jewish men getting rid of their wives for foreign women and idolatry. The same holds true today. When a man marries, he's linked to his wife and to God, by a covenant. He's not to leave her alone while he courts other things. God calls it treachery. So if you're out courting a hobby and leaving your wife alone, if you're out courting other women, that's obviously wrong, and we can see that. But a lot of times we neglect our wives through our hobbies and the things that we get distracted on, and we leave them alone. God says that's treachery. While you're single, you have a free reign over your time. When I was first married, I was used to being single. And I learned very quickly that after work, I shouldn't be going with the guys and go play basketball or go somewhere. I need to be home. And sometimes we have to learn that as men because we're used to living. And even women, as single women, we have to learn how to adapt to a relationship. But we're not to be leaving each other alone. That includes ministry. 1 Corinthians 7, 32 and 35. But I want you to be free from concern, Paul says. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord. Paul's focus is on, they're not concerned about a Christian that is unmarried. It should be focused on the things of the Lord. So he's assuming that's what they're focused on, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord. So again, he's saying Christian women, if you're unmarried, your concerns should be about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul is not arguing for one or the other is right or wrong, being married or unmarried. That's not the point. Rather, he is giving wise apostolic counsel regarding how the marital state affects life and ministry. Paul states that a single people do not have a problem with balancing ministry and time with family time. Singleness requires no thought for the needs of a family. Therefore, all time can be allotted to ministry without the neglect of your spouse. But one is married must be concerned about the needs of a spouse. And that is why Eileen and I take our one day off on Monday. Because we need to have that time together. We need to take time from ministry and balance our lives. We pretty much do ministry 6 days a week, but on Monday is our time together. So So we're not ignoring you. And we it's not that we don't love you. It's not. We are trying to make sure we stay here for a long time and that we're married for another 41 years. Ephesians 5:31 and 33. Paul says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So Paul here is summing up what a walk worthy in marriage looks like. In verse 31, he reminds us that we are to be individually governing bodies once we get married. We should be able to provide as men as we get married, or the two working together. Sometimes we both have both of the couple has to work to provide, but you need to be out of your home, being able to make your own home and governing your own life. When your parents are in your home or you're in your parents' home, they have say in your marriage because you live under their roof. And when you're living with parents, you also have a difficult time becoming one flesh. You have the pulls of the parents as they watch things that happen. Mom and dads are having a hard time letting go, and it's natural for the parents of either child to see things happen that they don't like within a marriage and not just stay out of it. They get involved. So I advise that married children do not let their parents know every detail of every fight and argument, even if you're out of the house. You're bringing them back into the situation. You're supposed to work it out between yourselves. That's the idea of moving out of the house. It's hard for us. I've had my children have to move back in because of problems, and they have, but it was brief. It was to get them on their feet again and to move out. And that's fine. We have to help our children sometime. But it should not be a thing that we do and accept it and say, this is just the way we live now. We need to push our children out of the house so that they can grow up as married people and have their own and learn to be mature and learn how to govern a family. That's a God-given thing, ordained thing. Paul says this is a great mystery in the New Testament. Mystery identifies some reality hidden in the past and revealed in the New Testament to be written in Scripture. Marriage, then, is a sacred reflection on the magnificent and beautiful mystery union between Christ and the church, his bride. It was never before understood, this relationship of what marriage is, until post-cross. That is the reason it's so important for professing Christians to model God's design for the home. The world does not care if you go to a place and meet with a group of people that feel the same as you do on particular issues. That's called a club. There's plenty of those around. A lot of clubs to go to and get involved with. The world looks on us as we go to church, they just go to a club. They all agree with the same thing. The world can also hear the gospel message. And many, many have. We live in a country that's free. We preach the gospel message to them. They hear it. They don't act on it many times. But if the world sees how on a personal level obeying God's word shows up in your life as a positive example of everyday living, then that gospel message really has an effect. Because the world is living with a lot of pain and a lot of sorrow and a lot of suffering in relationships. Women and men desire relationships that build each other up instead of tearing each other down. They want to be happy and healthy. It's a desire for every human being. They want to have peace. And when they see how it works in the family level, on the everyday level, they can see that and they say, I want what you have. But if we don't exhibit that in our marriage life, we lose the message of the gospel to the world. Paul ends this section with Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, each individual among you who also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. So after all this, he breaks it down real simple. This is just the way it is. Each individual is responsible to love his wife as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. However that works out, However we can do that in our family with Eileen, it is guiding me the way she did. And it worked. In your homes, it may be different because we're all different people and we respond differently. But the women should be trying to make the men step up. And the men should be wanting to be leaders. When we as believers live out God as our God-ordained roles, with men lovingly and supportively leading the women in which they have vowed to live out their earthly existence with, that's a vow to God. And women lovingly following and respecting a man who guides them, providing physical and spiritual security to them, whom they have entered in a covenant with their husband and with God, that shows the world that God's way is the best way. That's where we lose our gospel message. That we don't show that God's way is the best way. Your life is just messed up as mine. How's that helping you? I don't need your church. I don't need to go to a club and just be there with a bunch of people. They want to be shown why this works. And marriage at its best shows the world that God's way is the best way, and it works. But most importantly, it shows our commitment to God that we are willing as His bride to take our lead from our future husband. That's what we're learning here. A mystery that could only be understood this side of the cross. Marriage and God's way lived out now not only helps us to grow in the fullness and stature of Christ, it provides us a picture of our eternal future, living as the bride of Christ for eternity. We're going in to be in a marriage relationship. And I know, man, it sounds kind of weird. I know it sounds weird to me that we're going to be a bride, right? But the idea here, the bride, is that we are totally respectful and do everything that Christ tells us to do. We're in submission to Him because He loves us unconditionally. And He leads us and He wants us to become one with Him. That is the marriage relationship, and that is the marriage relationship between the church and Christ. Do you want to fully understand how a relationship plays out? As we think about this future that we have, this eternity they have, do you want to understand it more? You want to get a glimpse of eternity? Then be the husband dealing with the curse, overcoming the working by the sweat of your brow, and giving all to your family just as Christ loved the church. And ladies, be the wives submitting to the leadership that God has placed in the marriage. You also as well, fighting against the curse that is in your flesh to oppose your husband and take leadership role in the family. The more we conform our lives to the roles God has placed us, the more we can see the ultimate picture of life living and reigning with Christ and be a fitting bride without spot or blemish. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the marriage relationship. Lord, thank You for showing us how that is to be. And Lord, thank You for letting us know how it all got messed up. And that was not Your original plan, that You didn't create people to be in argumentative modes with each other or to be not joined together as one. That's the way You created it. But because of sin, because of Adam's sin and his failure to lead the family and allowing the snake to enter the garden and not looking after his wife, Lord, that we have this situation today. So we just pray that You will help and lead us and guide us as men to be leaders and as ladies to be followers of their men. In Jesus' name, amen.